Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
We have one scripture passage for today as we continue in the book of Acts. It is Acts 8, 26 through 40. Hear now God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to meet him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded his chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, we are continuing in the book of Acts in the series called Outward, and we have been with Philip over the last couple weeks. This is the third and final of Philip's excellent adventures. Acts chapter 8 is absolutely incredible. It shows the contrast of what happens when suffering, evil exists, and God makes good out of it, as there is this heavy persecution, and then Christians are scattered all over, and Luke follows Philip as he goes first to the north, and he meets Samaritans who were, in the eyes of the Jewish people, they were half-breeds. They had syncretized. They had melded their own religious practices of the Jews with the religious practices of the land, and the Jews had kind of written them off. Well, they come to faith in Christ. There's even a sorcerer, a guy who's using demonic power to channel, you know, seeing into the future, whatever it might be, and that man comes to faith in Christ, is rebuked after being baptized, and then asks for forgiveness and seems to indicate that he genuinely does repent and want to follow Jesus. So that is an incredible conversion. And here's one more conversion, and I want to illustrate, as I have been saying over and over, the book of Acts begins with Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, giving this charge to the disciples, the apostles, that they're going to be witnesses. They're going to be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, or Judea and Jerusalem, right here, and then Samaria, next concentric circle, and then all the way to the ends of the earth. And here we have a man who comes from way far away. If you look just at the top part of this map, there's Jerusalem, and the green circle right here, this is where the region where this guy is from. So he is from the ends of the earth. He looks different. He's black. And the Jews in Jerusalem would have been brown. So he looks different. He's from a different culture. And yet the Lord is mightily at work. And what we're going to see is that this is an amazing example of faith, obedience, and the movement of the Spirit in a way that is powerful and that can still happen in our time today if we too trust the Spirit and obey him and go where he leads us to go. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this text. Father God, we thank you so much for bringing us here together. We thank you for the joy of your word, for seeing three baptisms, and then we get to hear about a baptism in the first century, an amazing conversion of a man that you called to yourself as you used your servant Philip. Father, I pray that the word of God would be powerful and that it would sink into our hearts and that we would apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So let's begin with the inefficient, inconvenient, incredible call of the Spirit. It says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" Now I want to show you a close-up of Israel. And here's Jerusalem, and that's where the persecution breaks out. And so Christians scatter, and Philip is one of them, and he scatters to the north, to Samaria, where he has, as I said, a very fruitful ministry. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit sends him south. And so he probably goes back through Jerusalem, which would have been quite dangerous, because that's where the persecution was, and then all the way down here to this desert place, Gaza. An angel of the Lord tells him to do that, and then later, the Spirit of God tells him to go, and actually, as we'll see, puts him in Azotus, which is north, and then he makes his way up all the way to Caesarea. So this is zigzagging for Jesus. It's not efficient. Philip did not take Apple Maps and then map out what would be the best way to get there. He's just going where the Spirit tells him to go, and I think that is a helpful thing for us to hear, that we should listen for the voice of God as well. Just as Philip did, we ought to listen for the voice of God. Now, it is, in my experience, I typically do not hear instructions that are quite as distinct as what Philip heard. That doesn't mean it can't happen. It just, I think by and large, it doesn't happen quite as distinctly and powerfully. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God is still speaking today, is he not? Amen? He speaks to us. If we're willing to listen, he speaks to us in impressions. You know, when all of a sudden there's something on your heart that you don't want to do, and he tells you to do it. Or he might come to you in a dream. Now, those kinds of impressions and dreams are sometimes hard to understand. They're hard to interpret. And we have confidence that the Spirit is speaking, even as we aren't quite 100% sure that he's telling us to do exactly what we think we ought to do. But here's how we can know exactly what the Spirit of God is speaking and how to listen for the voice of God. We can hear it in his word, okay? God is speaking to us by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in his word, and we can be 100% confident that when God speaks in his word, he's telling you and I to do things. So are you in a conflict with another brother or sister in Christ? You have been told already that if you've sinned against someone, or if you've been sinned against, what are you to do? Matthew 5, Matthew 18. Go to your brother, your sister. Don't triangulate. Don't talk about them and how, you know, weird they are or bad they are. Go directly to them and work it out. Now, that's from the Holy Spirit hath spoken there. Why? Because it's in his word. Husbands, says that you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means your love is sacrificial. You are to lead your wife, and you are to sacrifice unselfishly for your wife. That's just very, the Holy Spirit has spoken. Well, how do you know? Well, because the Bible says it. The Bible teaches us to take a Sabbath, that one day a week we devote to the Lord. We worship, we rest, we put down our work that we work the other 6 days a week. And how do I know that the Spirit is telling you that? I know because the Bible teaches it. So the best way we know that the Spirit of God is speaking is through His written word. Amen? So we listen for the voice of God. And we listen for the voice of God in particular by listening to His word. Here's another truth that we can see from Philip's ministry. There are times when inconvenience equals obedience. Okay, it is very inconvenient for Philip to travel in all these different ways and go where the Spirit is leading. Nevertheless, that is the most important thing for him to do. In fact, I think we can be sure that if Philip had resisted or rejected the Spirit's command, we would not be talking about Philip right now. He would not have made it into the Scriptures. There would not be a chapter devoted to the Spirit told Philip to go to Gaza, and Philip said, I don't want to. He obeyed. And often, obeying the voice of God, obeying the Spirit, is inconvenient. Nevertheless, the most important things that you and I do in our lives are often the most inconvenient things that we do. You know, we have this great ministry in this community called LifeWise that teaches elementary and middle school kids about the Bible during the school day. And that would not have happened if a number of people had not been inconvenienced to both give their money and their time and their leadership to get it off the ground. The same is true in Linden through the ministry of Reset, which does the same thing. There are people who are carrying this out every single week. It's very inconvenient, and yet they're being used of God in powerful ways. There are all kinds of things that are inconvenient, yet we are called to do them in order to be obedient. And again, those end up being some of the most important things we do in life. I mentioned a novel that I just finished last week called A Gentleman in Moscow. And it's about an aristocratic man who has a very easy life. And then during the Bolshevik Revolution, he is placed under house arrest in this hotel. And his life changes dramatically. And one thing that happens in his life is he ends up being put upon in a way that he never thought he would be. And he raises this child, and it's not his own child. And later in his life, this is what he says in reflecting on his own status and what his life has come to. He says, "I'll tell you what is convenient. To sleep until noon and have someone bring your breakfast on a tray." Has anybody ever had that happen to you? I haven't had that convenience, I don't think. "To cancel an appointment at the very last minute. To keep a carriage waiting at the door of one party so that on a moment's notice it can whisk you away to another. These are the greatest of conveniences, and at one time I had them all. But in the end, it has been the inconveniences that have mattered to me the most." Brothers, sisters, in our walk with the Lord, we will often be inconvenienced. It is those very times where it is probably the case that the Spirit is calling us most clearly to do what he tells us to do. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south." This is a desert place. And then what does it say in verse 27? "And he rose and went," and there he meets an improbable encounter with an important outsider who needed help. There's a long description of who this man is in verse 27. "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning." This is a mouthful. It's a great description of who this man is. He is very high up in status. I mean, he's the CFO of Ethiopia Inc. Very important man. And he's come to Jerusalem to worship. He himself is not a Jew. He is what would be called a God-fearer at that time. Someone who appreciated the God of Israel, who believed in the God of Israel, and yet was not a Jew himself. It was very difficult to convert to Judaism. And there's one more thing, a very important thing about this man, and that is that he was a eunuch. So if you don't know what that means, to be a eunuch was to be castrated. And if you don't know what to be castrated means, then ask your mom and dad later. Here's a little bit about this practice from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. This practice of making men eunuchs is first found in the Orient, where they were the servants and overseers of women, because that would render them, you know, they would not do harm to these women. But later they became the confidants of nobles and princes, often rising to high positions of state. But for Jews, the castration of both men and animals was forbidden. It contradicted the divine will in creation. Thus, there were no eunuchs in Israel itself. And so he was very likely not allowed to convert to Judaism. He actually couldn't even worship in the same way that others could. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, it says that he would not have been, because of his physical deformity, because of what had been done to him, he would not have been able to enter the assembly of the Lord. So here's a man who's very high status, who has a lot of privileges, and yet he is an outsider. And you can tell that he is from the ends of the earth. He's very different than Philip. And yet God is at work in this man. He's at work to the degree that this man has a copy of the book of Isaiah, which in that day, like today, paper is basically free. We can look up whatever we want and read it whenever we want. In that day, to have a scroll, an actual physical scroll, was a great treasure. Would have cost him a lot of money. And there he is reading the text. Here's one implication. You never know what God is doing in people around you. You just don't know. There might be people who you think there's no way that they could ever believe in Jesus. And you just don't know what God is up to. It's not our job to determine whether someone is going to come to faith or not. But it is our job to shine the light of Christ and to tell people about where to find ultimate joy, ultimate life. So we can't determine whether somebody is going to receive the message, but we can share the message, because we never know. We never know what's going on. This guy was, you would never guess that he was going to be receptive, and yet here he is. And so we see that the word does the work. The word does all the work. Philip ran to him. It says, the Spirit said to Philip, as he's reading Isaiah, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him. Okay, that is how most of the time, if the Spirit tells me to do something, do you know how I go? I'm kicking a little. I'm screaming a little. Philip sprints to where God has called him to go. And he does something, a couple things I want to point out. One, he is not intimidated by the Ethiopian, in spite of his wealth and status. And this is another thing that we tend to do. We tend to think of people as, well, they've got everything. How could they possibly be interested in this? And that is a false assumption. Philip has no, he's not daunted by the status and wealth of this Ethiopian eunuch. And then the other thing that he does is he doesn't go and tell him right away. He asks a question. He says, do you know, or do you understand, rather, what you are reading? And that's just a practical thing that we could do as well. Just ask questions to understand where people are and what they believe and where they're coming from. Do you understand what you are reading? And then the eunuch absolutely tees him up. How can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, it's so interesting, the passage that he happens to be reading. This is from Isaiah chapter 53. And it is probably the most important prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, if you could rank them, this is one of the most important. It is a passage that Jesus himself references when he's talking about his own ministry. In Luke chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus references this same chapter in the Bible, although a different section. This is verses 7 and 8, and Jesus references Isaiah 53, verse 12, when he says, for I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And so this is a text about Jesus. And this passage describes the sheep, a sheep being led away to the slaughter. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb of God. And he's silent. It says he opens not his mouth, referencing that Jesus is being, You know, when he's on trial, he doesn't speak. He doesn't defend himself. He knows where all of this is going. It says, in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross, of course. And then again, in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" If you are an evangelist, this is pure gold. This is a door kicked wide open. And so Philip walks on through. And notice where it says that Jesus, in this prophecy in verse 32, opened not his mouth. Okay, well, now it's time. And it says Philip in verse 35 opened his mouth. And beginning with the scripture, what does he do? He told him the good news about Jesus. I want to tell you the good news about Jesus. Okay, if you don't know, if it's not crystallized, if you don't fully understand the good news about Jesus, here's the good news about Jesus. You were born into a story. And that story is it's the real story of the King of the universe, the creator of the universe. And there's a battle going on because one of his greatest creations rebelled against him. And now holds the entire world in its sway, has pulled the wool over the eyes, has blinded people from what is true. And so there's a whole lot of people that are following this rebel, this enemy of the King of the universe around. And guess what? That includes me and you on our own. The Bible tells us this, that we are following the prince of the power of the air. It says in Ephesians 2, you and I were. And we can't fix it. We are rebelling against the King of the universe, and we need help outside of us. And guess what? The King of the universe is so merciful and kind that he wants to rescue those who are arrayed against him. And so he sent his son, and his son lived a life unlike any other, a perfect life. And then he was like a sheep led away to the slaughter, and he was crucified, and he died for all of those who had rebelled against him. And then he victoriously rose from the grave. Amen? You know who this is. This is Jesus. And Jesus calls all rebels to come to him, to bow the knee, to repent of sins, to trust in him, to believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And when you do that, you become part of the army of the King of the universe. And this battle that we wage, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers, the principalities. It's against the king of darkness, the great rebel, the one who at one point in time will come to an end when Jesus returns. And we get to be part of that. Now, you don't get to say whether you play a really big role or whether you are a two-bit player who enters the stage and then leaves the stage and nobody really knows that much more about you. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we get to joyfully play a part in this, and we only do it by repenting and humbling ourselves and trusting in Jesus. If you don't trust Jesus and you're here this morning, I want you to trust in him. You are invited to repent and believe, and so leave the enemy's team and join the King of the universe's team and have a life of abundance and joy and purpose. That does not mean a life where everything goes easy and well. It means a life of joy and abundance and purpose. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch hears, because God is at work in him. God is working powerfully in him. And the eunuch is convinced. In verse 36, it says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now notice, that's verse 36. What comes next? Look in your scripture. What verse comes next? Verse 38. You notice that there's a verse missing. It's verse 37. Why is there a verse missing? Can I give you a little nerdy side note about the text, about textual evidence? Okay, verse 37 is actually, all of the evidence suggests that it is not part of the original writing of Luke. And there are all these, we don't have the originals of any of the texts of the New Testament. However, we have tens of thousands of manuscripts that we can compare one with another to have. We are very confident that what we have in this Bible is what was originally written. And apparently, in the 800s, there was a copyist or two who thought that this wasn't quite clear enough that the eunuch actually, you know, believed. And so verse 37, this first shows up in the 9th century, says this: Philip said, "If you believe in your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that was verse 37. Perfectly fine, except that Luke didn't write it. And so as we have garnered more and more manuscripts, the Bible that we read does not include that for good reason, because it was added 800 years later. But either way, it doesn't matter. It's very clear the eunuch believes in Jesus. And in verse 38, it says they're going along the road. Now, remember, what is Gaza? What's the description of Gaza? A desert place. What does God provide? Water in the desert for baptism. And so they get out of the chariot. They go into the water. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and there is tremendous joy. There's always joy when there's a baptism, even more when there's three. Amen? It's awesome. And the eunuch is baptized. Now, I want to get to what happens to close, but I just want to point out that the eunuch probably continued to read the book of Isaiah, and I want to point out just three chapters later what it says. "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And the eunuch reads that, perhaps, and sees that and says, "Wow, I am the fulfillment of this 700-year-old prophecy in Jesus. He's part of the family." And so he goes rejoicing. And there are more assignments. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He's just gone. And then it says, Philip found himself at Azotus. That's the passive voice. So it appears that he disappeared, that the laws of physics were suspended for a brief period of time, and the Lord took him away and placed him in a town up the road. Imagine being Philip. That would be a little bit weird, but there he is. And so what does he do? Well, he's got more work to do. He found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. About this text, this is what John Calvin had to say. Philip was caught away out of the eunuch's sight. And that was of no small weight to confirm to the eunuch, for as much as he saw that the man was sent unto him by God like to an angel, he vanished away. So he comes, he baptizes him, he leaves. And the eunuch walks away rejoicing. Now, Philip keeps preaching, he keeps grinding wherever he goes, he preaches the gospel, and he goes up to Caesarea, and we don't hear anything more from Philip. Nothing more. This is like a highlight film. This is Michael Jordan, and then it's gone. Until 20 to 25 years later, Luke and Paul are traveling back after their missionary journeys, and on the way to Jerusalem, they stop in Caesarea. And this is what it says: "On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." Do you know that just means they prophesied? These four unmarried daughters were raised in a Christian home, and they were speaking the words of God. And they were speaking the words of God to perhaps the most important Christian who's ever lived, the Apostle Paul. So I want to point something out here. Philip is used of God in profound, amazing, extraordinary ways. And then he goes dark for 20 to 25 years. What's he doing during that time? Well, apparently he settles in Caesarea. And what does he do? He gets married. And then he has four daughters. And what does he do with those four daughters? He raises them in the Lord to know and love Jesus. And then they are ministering to people who come to their home. If you are raising children right now, What matters is not so much that you become a human highlight reel like Philip. What matters is that you raise your children in the Lord. And so many of you are doing exactly that. And I want to encourage you, well done, and keep going, because they are going to grow up and they are going to have the opportunity to then raise their children in the Lord. And then they're going to grow up and it's going to keep going. Right now, this is not news. We are in an ideological battle in our country. And there are those who believe that it's a sacred right to murder babies. There are those who believe that we should in no way enforce the laws of the land. There are those who believe that a male can be a female, that we can't really define what a male or female is in the first place. And those happen to be the same people who, by and large, often believe that children are a burden, not a blessing. Now, if we Christians who disagree with all of those things humbly and boldly and courageously raise our children to know and love Jesus, well, in a couple generations, can you do math? Because I can do math, and things will be different. And all that we need to do is do what Philip did, and that is to carry out the assignment to raise our children to know and love Jesus. We can't control their faith, but we can do all in our power to point them to the place where there is life and where there is joy. We can point them to Jesus like Philip did with his kids. Those were his assignments. He apparently fulfilled them well. The eunuch also has an assignment. First of all, he rejoices as he should. He rejoices that he has been rescued. And according to church tradition, church history, he goes back to Ethiopia and he proclaims the gospel to as many people as would hear it and receive it. And he's very effective. Did you know that of all the nations, people groups, that Ethiopia was the second nation ever to consider itself a Christian nation in the year 333? First one was Armenia, and then Ethiopia was second. And all the way back in 180, there's a church father named Irenaeus, and this is what he says about the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch also, when he had believed, was sent into the regions of Ethiopia to preach that which he himself had believed, that there is one God preached by the prophets, but that the same one is the Son of God. He goes, he preaches Jesus, and a nation is completely changed. Now, we may not have those great of assignments, but we are commanded to rejoice and to carry out the assignments that we have been given. First, rejoice. Brother, sister in Christ, if you are a Christian, you have been given the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. You have abundant life, joy, peace. You have all the things that you need in life. And believe me, I know that there are people here who life is going really well. You're grateful to God. All things are, you know, things are pretty steady. There are other people who are going through terrible trials. You don't understand why what's happening to you is happening to you. You're in the midst of deep suffering. I want you, Christian, to remember your salvation and be glad and make that the foundation of your life. Again, John Calvin, for what truer matter of joy can be invented than when the Lord not only sets open to us the treasures of his mercy, but pours out his heart into us and gives us himself and his Son. The heavens begin to look clear, and the conscience, being delivered from the doleful and horrible feelings of God's wrath, being loosed from the tyranny of Satan, escaping out of the darkness of death, the conscience beholds the light of life. Behold the light of life, Christian. You have Jesus. And things, even if they're dark right now, you have a promise that at one day the light will break upon you and the darkness will never be near you again. Amen? Rejoice and be glad and carry out your assignments. There are all kinds of assignments that I'm so encouraged by you all carrying them out. There's one person in our church who, there's a lonely couple in his neighborhood, and he goes over and sings hymns with them every now and then, and he just shares the good news of Jesus with them. They are older. They have no other friends or family coming to visit them, and he goes and visits them. There are some of you who are feeding hungry high school athletes at Lyndon McKinley High School week in and week out. Praise God for that. There's some of you that are going to feed hungry new member candidates after this service right down the hallway and the pastor, and I praise God and thank you for that. There are those who are giving three Sunday evenings a month to serve and minister to our middle school and high school students. Praise God for that. There's some who are teaching our children Jesus on Sunday mornings. Praise God for that. On and on I could go. You have an assignment. Carry it out and rejoice. You belong to Jesus forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have rescued us from Satan's dominion, and you have brought us into the kingdom of your marvelous light, as your word says. Would you help us to obey the Spirit's calling and to carry out the assignments that you have given us for your glory, for our great joy. Lord, I want to pray for those who are going through tremendous difficulty right now. Would you comfort them? Would you help them? Would you give peace that surpasses all understanding? And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. If you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing, that would be great. Jesus is king over all, and he humbled himself to rescue us so that we might live for him. What great news. So go with that great news in your heart and be joyful. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.